We live in days where there seems to be much concern, much worry, much consternation on the part of many, many in government, many in the media, many who hear their voices about the state of the world, about the state of the climate, about how long this world will carry on for. Many are concerned for the generation to come and how long this world will endure. And many go to great lengths to try to change the world, to make it in their eyes a better place, a more sustainable place, a world that will carry on forever. But God has made it clear in the scriptures that this world will not be here forever. That this world's time is fast ticking away. And that the calamities we see in this world, whatever they may be, climate or otherwise, the troubles we see in this world are a consequence of mankind's sin and rebellion against Almighty God. Are these things we see in the climate that the scientists worry about man-made? Well, whatever the science, in a sense, they are, in that man's sin has brought about consequences, including the judgments of God which come down upon him. This world is not here for long. And we, as individuals, do not spend long upon it. The disciples came to Jesus and asked him about the end of the world. And Christ had a few things to say about it. In Matthew chapter 24 we read, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars, and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What words? What a testimony. What a warning. Christ goes on in the chapter to elaborate on the events which shall come leading up to the end of this world and his return and his deliverance of his people and, as it were, the separation of the sheep from the goats. There are many solemn warnings in this chapter, and only a fool ignores them. But the disciples come here at the beginning and ask the Lord, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Firstly, note the context in which Christ speaks unto them and answers their questions. He is sat upon the Mount of Olives when the disciples come unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? This follows immediately after that point at which Christ departs from the temple, and the disciples attempt to show him the buildings of the temple. And Christ says unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. But having spoken of the destruction of the temple, Christ then sits on the Mount of Olives and answers the disciples' questions about his coming again and the end of the world. He is sat on the Mount of Olives. This mount from which Christ descends just before his betrayal and judgment and crucifixion outside of Israel is a picture of the olive press, a picture of the crushing of the fruit of the olive tree, a picture of that place that the Lord and Saviour should be sacrificed. He's taken to a mount and he is crushed under the outpouring of God's wrath against the sin of his people. This place upon which he sits and speaks to the disciples is figurative of a mount from which salvation comes. The mount from which the grace and the mercy of God is made known through the judgment of sin in a substitute, a sacrifice in the place of sinners. This is the mount on which the olive is crushed, the sacrifice is offered up. It is here, as it were, that Christ died and cries out upon the cross, it is finished. All for which Christ came into the world to do was concluded at the cross. All the purpose of God from all eternity and throughout all time was centered upon offering up his Son upon the cross, as it were, on the Mount of Olives. In the city of God, Zion, outside the camp of man's religion, the Son of God comes into the darkness of this world. He comes unto his people, the Israelites, and his own reject him. And he takes their sin. He takes the sin of his people upon his own back. He carries the cross. He goes to the place of crucifixion. He's nailed to a cross. He's lifted up and he's crucified and he's slain. And the olive is crushed. Its fruit is crushed. And a sweet smelling savour is offered up unto God. He cries out at the end of the hours of darkness in which he bore the sins of his people, in which he was made sin, in which his father forsook him, as he looked upon his son made sin, bearing the sins of his people, as he looked upon his son as a guilty sinner and poured out his wrath, his justice upon him. At the end of the hours in the darkness, Christ cried out, "It is finished." And what was finished was the salvation of his people, the judgment of this world, the separation of this world into two camps, those in Christ, those whose sins he bore, those whose judgment he took away, those for whom he brings in everlasting righteousness and eternal life, and those who know him not, who care not for him, whose sins he did not bear, who will be cast out into darkness forevermore. At this point, the world was divided, light from darkness, good from evil, righteousness from sin, the sheep from the goats, God's kingdom from this world. God's kingdom from this world. And from thence, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached and is preached unto the end of time. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It is upon this Mount of Olives that Jesus sits, as it were at rest, having completed the work, having finished the work of salvation, having died, been buried, risen again and ascended into glory. He sits and he speaks to his disciples, and he speaks of the gospel of the kingdom and of the end of all times. He sits in this moment, and as it were, time is concluded. When Christ cried out, "It is finished," at the cross, time and eternity met. Heaven and earth met. The conclusion of all things was brought about. Yes, this world has continued since that day. Yes, people are born, people die, generations come and generations go, but everything that has happened since that day is determined by what happened on that day, as predetermined before the foundation of the world by the covenant of God between Father, Son and Holy Ghost. But what happened on that day in Jerusalem has determined the end of the world, and your part in it. Where you and I will go when this world is no more. Where you and I will stand when this world is no more. Whether or not you are one of these disciples, as it were sat with Jesus in the Mount of Olives, who sit and ask, and unto whom he speaks, or whether you are one unto whom this gospel has witnessed, as it has witnessed in all the world unto all nations, that Christ has come and saved his people from their sins. Has that message come unto you as a message of life unto life, to declare unto you that you are one for whom he died? Or has it come unto you as a message of death unto death, to declare unto you that you have no part nor lot in this matter? The disciples asked, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" How will the world end? When will the world end? It was determined by the events at Jerusalem, when the people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the Son of God was offered up as a sacrifice. And he cried out, "It is finished." Christ, knowing this, answers the disciples' questions in this context, in the context of a finished gospel, a determined destiny for all men, and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom in all nations unto the end. Just prior, the disciples had sought to show Christ the buildings of the temple. But Christ says unto them, "See ye not all these things? All the buildings of the temple, all that is in the temple, all the Levitical priesthood, all the sacrifices offered in the temple, all the comings and goings of the Jews, all the religion, all the religion of man in this world." He says, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And in what sense is he speaking? Well, we know that not many years after the death of Christ, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed physically. What we have left today is but a few ruins of the temple as it originally was, which have never been rebuilt. There was a physical destruction to cement the reality in men's minds of the spiritual destruction of that temple and the old covenant, the old Levitical priesthood, and the religion of man. All man's outward religion shall come to nothing. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. All the building of men in religion, all the stones that they put up one upon another, all the outward form, all the outward ritual, all the attempts to come unto God and attain unto heaven by the works and the will of man shall be brought to nothing. And all your attempts, all your attempts either to seek after pleasure and happiness in this world outside of Jesus Christ and his gospel shall come to nothing, as is proven generation after generation after generation throughout all history. Every sinner born in this world that knows not Christ has come to nothing. Every man that sought after pleasure in this world, no matter how rich he has become, he's lost it all. No matter how many things he's attained unto, he's lost it all. And with every gain and every pleasure he gets, he has misery attached to it. And yet every generation is born, and every new young child and young person grows up deluded by the message that they are sold by the fools in this world that say, "Lo, his pleasure, his riches, his fulfillment, his ambition, his happiness, seek after this." The adverts we see all around tell us a picture of a dream we can attain unto if we buy this and we go here and we go there. Oh, what pleasure there is. And it's all a pack of lies. Every one of them, and we know it is. Generation after generation has proven it, However much you may have, it's but for a moment. It's like sand in the hands that passes through the fingers. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And yet that is what so many are trying to do. That's probably what you're trying to do. To try to gain all you can in this world, because in that you think there's happiness. And all it does is lead to destruction. Your life is brief, it's but for a moment, and then you're gone. And even in that brief life, no matter how much pleasure you may gain, no matter how much riches you may gain, all of it is laced with sorrow and tragedy and misery, loss, loneliness, worry, uncertainty, fear. We live in a sinful world. Sin is in every one of us. So it is in yourself to bring you down, and it is in every person that you come into contact with to turn and rend you. It's there all around. We're blind in the darkness. And no matter what any man may tell you about prosperity, about the plans of this government or that government, about what we're going to do to make this world a better place, it's all lies. But not only is your building in this world to attain unto happiness going to be thrown down, but if you have been so enlightened to know and realize, as you should do, that there is a God, that there is a spiritual world, that this world is just for a moment and there is eternity to come, then if you are seeking to gain into that eternity and to gain favor with that God and to strive for everlasting life by your own works or your own will or decision, if you think that you will gain blessing from God by what you do or by a decision you've made or by the way you live, then you will come to see that that gets you nowhere. The Jews of old were given the law. They were given the law to show them that they could not keep it. They could not serve God and earn his blessing by their works. But so many of them took that law and strove to keep it, thinking that they could keep it, and thinking that their obedience somehow brought some sort of blessing from God unto them. But how deluded they were. Even what they thought was righteous was in God's eyes filthy rags. Their religion simply boosted their pride and increased their blindness to the truth. That law wasn't given for them to keep. It was given for them to learn that they couldn't keep it and that they needed a sacrifice outside of themselves. They needed one to stand in their place and take the judgment that their sins had earned, to pay the price that they should pay, to suffer under the outpouring of the penalty of that law because of their breaking of that law. They needed a saviour. They needed the gospel. Now, for hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, for thousands of years, God had preached the gospel to this world in type and figure. The law contained in type and figure the gospel. The sacrifices were pictures of the sacrifice of Christ. The priests were pictures of the priesthood of Christ. The blood of the sacrifices were a picture of the blood of Christ. The temple was a picture of the temple of Christ and of his church and of his people. All these things were pictures of the gospel. And some were given to see this through these things. David beheld his Saviour. Abraham believed the promises. Joshua led the people into the promised land dry shod. Isaiah prophesied of the coming of Christ, the branch. They saw in the outward religion a picture of the gospel. And not having received the promises, not having seen Christ born in their day and age, they still embraced him. They still embraced God's Saviour. They still believed he'd come and die in their place. But many just had that which was outward. Just like today, many have a religion. They have a profession of Christianity. They claim to have accepted Jesus into their hearts. But it's all the building up of man. They've built their little temple. They've built their little religion. And they hope that God will bless them because of what they've done. But Christ says plainly, see ye not all these things? Can't you see what you've done? Can't you see that all your religion is your building? It's the works of man. And it shall be cast down. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the throwing down of all these things took place when Christ, in the darkness, cried out to all the world, "It is finished." Man's outward religion was brought to nothing. The old covenant, the law of God, was fulfilled at the cross, having brought its penalty upon the sacrifice. It has no more to say to those who died in Jesus Christ. It was brought to a conclusion. It was a schoolmaster unto Christ. It was given to show man his sin and lead the sinner to the foot of the cross, to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, to behold he who is sat here on the Mount of Olives and who answers the disciples' questions about the end of the world. Jesus goes on. He said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows." The beginning of sorrows. Firstly, the disciples come and ask, when shall these things be? And Christ begins to answer. And the first thing he tells them about is this beginning of sorrows. And this beginning of sorrows is twofold. Firstly, there are those men in this world who come to deceive. Ever since Christ died at the cross, there have been those who have gone about in this world pretending to preach Christ, pretending to lead sinners unto Christ, pretending to point unto salvation, who know not Christ, who know not his gospel, and who bring no salvation. And there have also been those throughout time who will point men to that place of happiness which they may attain to if they do this or that. Look what you may gain in this world. Look where you may go. Look what you might become. How many are deceived? Take heed that no man deceive you. Don't be deceived by the foolish wisdom of men that would lead you away from God and promise pleasure in this world, which will ultimately be taken away from you. And do not be deceived by those who come saying, I am Christ. Or, lo, here is Christ. Those who preach another Christ and another gospel. Those who say that Christ came and when he died upon that cross, he died for everyone. And loves everyone. And wants everyone to be saved. Those who would say that salvation is a result of whether you receive him or reject him. It's in your hands. It's at your will. He's done all he can. He loves everyone. He loves you. Do you want to be saved or don't you? Who put the power and the instrumentation of salvation back into your hands? Oh, how appealing this is to the pride of man. And this is why they gain such an audience. And this is why they deceive so many. Because sinful, fallen men like to think that God loves everyone. And like to think that salvation is in their hands, at their disposal. Oh, well, when I choose to follow Christ, I will do it. I won't do it now when I'm young. I'm going to go off into the world and I'm going to do this and do that. I'm going to fulfill all my ambitions and feather my nest. And when I'm old, then I will come and I will accept Jesus when it suits me. Or some may think that they will accept him when they're young and that they will have his blessing and have everything from him because they've called out and they've decided, they've made the decision, they've called unto Jesus and accepted him. They've told Jesus what to do. As if Christ is at the bid and call of man. This is very appealing to man because it puts us upon the throne. It gives us the power. It gives us the choice. It allows us to decide what to do. It makes God serve us and not us serve God. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And to whom do you listen? Concurrent with these lies which are preached throughout the world concerning Christ and his gospel are troubles and sorrows which we see all around us. Despite the claims of men that this world is progressing, that mankind is prospering, that there is a bright future ahead, history tells us, and we see it in our own day and every generation, that the opposite is true. Ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars in every age and every generation. In the last 100 years, we have seen some terrible wars in this world. We have seen the First World War. And the Second World War, concluded by the dropping of a nuclear bomb, which could destroy all mankind if it was repeated. The bombs they have today could destroy nations. The great fear of mankind is that if there was ever a Third World War, that that's what would come about. that mankind would destroy himself. But even since such a terrible war, there have been constant wars since. The Korean War, the war in Burma, the Afghanistan War, the Falklands War, the Iraq War, the wars we see today in Syria and Yemen. All over this world there are wars taking place even at this hour. Wars in Africa. So many nations with such instability. There are wars and rumours of wars. Man hates man. See that ye be not troubled, Christ says to his disciples. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation as they have and as they do, and kingdom against kingdom as they have and as they do. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Not only are there wars, but there are disasters all over the world. We have this coronavirus spreading like wildfire, and mankind knows not how to contain it. We have other diseases and man can't stop them. We have cancer and heart disease and so many things, and even the wonders of modern science and medicine can't stop them. They invented these great antibiotic drugs and now they're finding them useless to prevent so many diseases which have overcome them. So many nations, even in our modern world, fall into famine. How tragic, how terrible that countries in Africa, though in Western society there's food on every table, countries in Africa can come into famine as they have done. And millions die in the open air to be eaten by scavengers. The carcasses of dead people lie in the soil with flies buzzing around them in our day. And pestilences and earthquakes and tsunamis and bushfires. All these things are going on in the world in our day and our generation. Generation after generation, constantly. And Christ warned of them. He said they will come. And they are the beginning of sorrows. Why do they come? Why, as some people ask, does God allow them? They come because of man's sin. All these events, every war, every famine, every disease, every earthquake, every tragedy, every single one is a result of mankind's sin and rebellion against the Holy God, of mankind's rejection of Christ and his gospel, and of God in response sending judgment here, there, here, there. Throughout this world, as a reminder unto a wicked world and wicked man that your sin brings about a consequence. Man loves to turn around and say, why does a holy and a loving and a righteous God allow these things? Because a holy and a loving and a righteous God will justly condemn sin. He will judge sin, and he will either judge it in you or in me, or he will judge it in his own son. And every judgment he sends in this world, every storm, every tempest, every war, every earthquake and famine, is a reminder to us of that which poured out upon Christ, the Son of God. And that which will pour out upon us if we're not in Christ, the Son of God. There is no war. There is no earthquake. There is no famine, which is worse in its consequence than that which was poured out in judgment upon the Son of God. And every war, and every famine, and every earthquake is deserved by wicked men. These things are not occasional judgments of God. There's no debate that, oh, this particular storm, was that a judgment or was it just nature? Every occurrence, in every place, at every time, is the judgment of God in response to man's sin. Every sorrow, every trouble is a reminder that God is just, he's on his throne, and your sin brings about a consequence. Every day that we live in rebellion against the Son of God and his gospel, we deserve every judgment that God could rain down upon us. And how thankful we should be when a storm comes and we're not swept away to our death. How thankful we should be when the winds blow and we're not the one that's killed under a fallen tree. How thankful we should be when famine comes and we're not in the place of famine, but we have food on our table. How thankful we should be when the earthquake shatters a nation and many fall to their deaths and we are spared. Because God, through these things, is reminding us that he's in control, that sin brings about these judgments, and that God, in mercy and love, has poured out such judgment upon his Son, so that those who are found in him, those who are covered by his blood, those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be spared from destruction, spared from judgment, spared from eternal wrath to come. How can a loving God send such things? Because he's telling this world of his Son. He's preaching through every occurrence of these events the gospel. He's warning the world that justice must be upheld and sin must be judged. But I have sent my Son. And he suffered more than you've ever suffered. He was forsaken more than any man was forsaken, in order to save his people from their sins. I have displayed my love in Christ. I have displayed my mercy in Christ. Here is my Son. Believe on him. Christ goes on, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. The believer who's heard the voice of Christ in the gospel, who's believed on Christ in the gospel, and who speaks of Christ in his gospel, will find that this world around him, which is under the judgment of God, which rebels, which mocks at the gospel, which casts scorn upon the name of Jesus Christ, hates them as it hates him. They shall find themselves to be rejected as Christ was rejected, cast out as he was cast out. But no matter what men do unto them, even if they kill them, they will rise again with Christ, the other side of the grave, in an everlasting kingdom of everlasting life. You cannot harm the child of God. He's in God's hands forevermore. He's under the mercy and the grace of God his Saviour. Let not your hearts be troubled. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. As the years go on, as we've read earlier in the chapter, many false prophets shall arise. There are those who will come who, as it were, pretend to be Christ, pretend to be a saviour, pretend to be all you need. And there are many who come who prophesy and point to a Christ and a Saviour who will not save. They come with another gospel, another message, another Saviour. And they deceive many. And because of the iniquity that abounds in the world, abounds in society, and abounds in the churches, the love of many shall wax cold. Those who've heard the gospel, those who've shown a love for Christ, will be so affected by that which is around them. They're so distracted by that which is going on, so distracted by the sin they see in the world, so distracted by that which is allowed by society, so cast down by that evil that they see all around them, that their hearts grow cold, they're just concerned and worried. Their gaze is taken off Christ and the cross. Their gaze is taken off the Saviour. And they look to the world and the sin around them and they're cast down by that sin. Or they look to themselves and they're cast down by themselves. The antidote to all the iniquity which abounds in this world, the iniquity which abounds in society, the iniquity which abounds in the churches, the antidote to it all is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The antidote to it all is the cross of Christ. That's our one message and our one hope. If you take your gaze off him, if you look anywhere but him, if you look out to the sinful world around you, or you look inwardly at your own heart, you'll come crashing down. But if you're brought by the gospel to look unto Christ alone, then you'll see the love of God for your soul. And then you'll know the love of God in your soul. And you will endure to the end. For as we read, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, what a journey this is! And how hard a journey it can be! In a world full of hatred, and a world full of pestilence and warfare and sorrow and misery and disease and earthquakes, a world full of hatred of the gospel and a world which abounds in sin. How can a believer stand? How can we endure to the end? We can't of ourselves. We can't in our own strength. We're like those cast into the waters in a swirling tempest at sea. We'll drown if it's left to ourselves. Only grace can keep us. Only the hand of God can lift us up out of the storm, out of the floods, and put us safely in an ark which leads unto salvation. Only God's grace, only God's mercy, only Christ himself can keep you to the end. Who shall endure unto the end? All who are Christ's, all who are God's, all whom he has chosen unto salvation. Not those who have chosen him, not those who've decided to follow him, but those whom he has chosen, those whom he has pursued, those whom he keeps by his grace, those who are chosen of God unto salvation. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. It shall be preached. Why do we make such an emphasis of the gospel and of the preaching of the gospel? Because it is that which saves sinners from their sins. It is that which God has sent from heaven above by the voice of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost, through men whom he calls to preach, by which he calls sinners unto salvation. This is why this world remains, because God is preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness unto all nations, until that hour when the end shall come. Why are you sat here this day? Why have you arisen from your sleep this day? Why did the sun rise this morning? Why has this world not been destroyed? Because God is still preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness unto all nations. You are here to hear this gospel. You are here because God is preaching this gospel. And it will either come unto you inwardly by the power of God, and you will be given faith to believe it and receive it and be drawn unto Jesus Christ, or it will come unto you outwardly. But the only reason you are here is because God is preaching this gospel. The only reason there is a church of Jesus Christ, a people of God, an ecclesia in this world, is to preach the gospel. The only purpose of the people of God as they gather is to preach and to hear the gospel. And the only way unto salvation is to hear the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of his grace, the gospel of his love. And when it has been preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and the last sinner for whom Christ died has been brought to hear and believe on his name, then the end shall come. The end of this world is coming. And the only reason you're still here today is because this gospel is still being preached, because there are sinners yet to hear and yet to believe. What of you? Every hour that this world remains is an hour that you may yet hear this gospel, and God by his grace may yet turn your fallen, stubborn, hard heart unto him. Every day that you wake up is a day in which he may yet preach the gospel inwardly to your soul, and you may yet, by his grace, his mercy, and his love, be brought to call upon his name. And there is the grace and the love of God unto his people, that he preserves this world for the preaching of his gospel, and that the end has not yet come. But be warned, the end is coming. The end is coming. And we know the end is coming because we see the wars. We see the nations rising up against nation. We see the famine. We see the illness. We see the misery. We see the destruction all around us. We see the crimes on our streets. We see the consequences of man's sin all around us. And we hear the gospel preached. All the time that man in rebellion fights against God and flees from God, God sat on the Mount of Olives in glory above, preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Today, Christ sits and he preaches. He declares what he has done for the souls of his people. He declares what happened in the darkness upon the cross. He declares what his blood was shed for. He declares the justice and the righteousness of God. He declares what his faith wrought in the darkness. He declares the gospel. Every day he preaches the gospel. Have you heard his voice in the gospel calling you unto him? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Amen.